words of Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Isn't God good? We serve a tremendous God. I'm going to read the entire chapter, so if you would please stand while I read the entire chapter. We only read the first five, but I'm going to read the whole thing, because the message covers the whole psalm. Somebody doesn't want to stand. I'm glad you adults don't cry too hard. Right? Only on the inside, yes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Let me just throw an amen in there. Right? Amen. Boy, that's a good thing. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, thank You for the psalm. Thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. We are privileged, we are honored today to have a copy of this great book that You've given to us. Lord, help us to read and understand it and study it and apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to love it, to learn it, to live it. Lord, we pray that You'd bless the message today. Use it for Your honor and for Your glory. Lord, we pray that You would just work in the hearts of, in the souls of everybody that's here. We pray for those that are listening online outside of these walls that You would also bless them and be with them, Lord. Many may be traveling away from home. Maybe some are sick, unable to attend church. We just pray that You would work and move mightily upon those hearts also. Again, Lord, we love Your word and we thank You for it. We pray that You bless it as it goes forth now. Just be working in all of our lives and hearts. You know what we need. I have no clue what these people need today. No idea. But Lord, Your Holy Spirit looks deep within our hearts. And Lord, You know our innermost feelings. You know our thoughts. You know our actions. You know everything about us. Lord, You know who may not be saved here today. You do know that there may be somebody listening today online that's not saved. And so we pray for their salvation. We pray also, Lord, that You draw the backslider back to You. We pray that we would all just want to do Your will and serve You and love You and live for You every day of our lives. So, Lord, bless this message. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. Spurgeon said this about this psalm, this specific psalm. He writes this, "We should attribute it to his latter years," talking about David, "when he had a higher sense of the preciousness of pardon, because a keener sense of sin than in his younger days. His clear sense of the frailty of life indicates his weaker years, as also does the very fairness of his praiseful gratitude. As in the lofty Alps, some peaks rise above all the others, so among even the inspired Psalms, there are heights of song which overtop the rest. This 103rd Psalm has ever seemed to be the Monte Rosa of the divine chain of mountains of praise, glowing with a ruddier light than any of the rest. It is as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. It is the golden fruit that is a flavor such as no fruit ever bears unless it has been ripened in the full sunshine of mercy. It is man's reply to the benedictions of his God, his song on the mount, answering of his Redeemer's sermon on the mount. Spurgeon had a lot of good words to say about this psalm that David wrote in his latter days. In this great psalm of praise, David calls upon every faculty of his being to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, it says, O my soul. And then he goes on, he says this in verse 1, and all that is within me, that is everything within him, his entire being, he wants to just bless the Lord. The word bless is used here with the meaning of to esteem greatly. It means to praise. When you say bless the Lord, you're saying let's praise the Lord. Let's esteem him. Let's lift him up high. An extraordinary strong affection for his God. That's when he said those words, bless the Lord. That was showing his epitome of what he thought about his God. How do you view God today? How do you view the Word of God, the words of the Lord? How do you view Christ and the Holy Spirit and the things of God? Is he just a force out there somewhere that you don't know personally? Or is he somebody that you know personally? See somebody that you talk to regularly, frequently, every day. You see somebody that when you read his word, you realize that when I pick up this Bible, I'm actually holding Jesus Christ in my hand. Holding Christ. Jesus said he was the word. This must mean he's pretty close to me and he's pretty close to everybody that reads his word. Jesus Christ is the word of God. There's four things that I want to give you here out of this psalm today. But before we get into the message, when you look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 103, and there's been some discussion on this over the years. It used to be that Psalm 118, verse 8, was the middle verse of the Bible. And I had that written in my margin for a long, long time. And then I read a study by Lawrence Vance, and he seemed to prove that Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, were the middle verses of the Bible. Now, I've said this before, I have never counted and added all the words up in the Bible. Supposedly, there's 788,250 words in a King James Bible. Well, when I looked into that, that differed based upon who you talk to. They say Bible believers believe that there's 788,250 words in the Bible. Well, I'm a Bible believer, so I'll say, yeah, I'm going to go with that figure. According to Mr. Vance, these two verses are the middle verses of the Bible. He's done his study. I have not. I would challenge maybe somebody here. You could go through and you count all the words of the Bible. You take all the verses. There's 31,102 verses, supposedly, in the Bible. Now, that would be a little bit easier to add up than 788,250 words. Would you agree to that? But maybe somebody would like to do that, this just to double-check my figures here today. 31,102 verses in the Bible. Now, you know that chapters and verses weren't in the original manuscripts. They were designed in around the 1300s, 1400s, and the first Bible that actually had chapters and verses was the Geneva Bible of 1560. That was the very first Bible that actually put chapters and verses in. Some people argued with that. Well, why do we have chapters and verses? Can't we just read it like a normal book? It's above and beyond normal. It's not a normal book. This is God's Word. And it is good to have chapters and verses. I was able to tell you this morning, go to Psalm 103, and you immediately was able to find Psalm 103, right? And if I said go to verse 12, let's talk about verse 12, you'd immediately be able to focus in on verse 12. Instead, before chapters and verses, I would have to say, well, you got to find the verse that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and try to find it. And I give them like 10 seconds to find that. Now, some good Bible scholars might be able to, you know, go to that pretty quickly. But when you're dealing with Psalm, there's a lot of repeat things in the Bible. And so to find that particular one, it's much easier for me to say, or the preacher to say, hey, go to Psalm 103. Or how about let's go over, don't do it, but let's go look at John 3:16. Instead of saying, we're going to find that verse that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then people are trying to figure out, and if you have somebody that's not very keen to their Bible, you got to figure out, well, where is that? And they're talking and they're trying to figure that out. So I like chapters and verses. I'll continue to read my Bible with chapters and verses. And I like chapters and verses. Matter of fact, 31,102 verses in the Bible. Now write that down. 31,102. We did this the other day. All right. Now add those numbers across and what do you get? Quickly. 7. 3, 1. 3 plus 1 is 4. Put the 4 underneath the 31. Then you got that's a 7. Then you got a 1. Add the 1 next to the 4. 5. 0. You're not going to add anything to 0. Okay. Now add the 2. 7. We did the math without a calculator. Amen. 7. The 7 sound like a number that is of any importance in the Bible. Yeah, see, even chapters and verses, I think, are inspired by God. Every jot, every tittle, that's the Hebrew thing, but periods, everything, question marks, everything I believe is inspired by God. But the only thing that's not inspired by God is any footnotes you might have in your Bible. I have no footnotes in my Bible. I have just a straight Bible with just chapters and verses and nothing else. But even your footnotes are not inspired. They're man's idea. They're man's commentary on what he thought it meant. And they may be agreeable and they may not be agreeable. There's 28 words in verses 1 and 2. 28. 4 times something is 28. If I go back in my memory banks in math class, what's 4 times 7 equals 28? 7 is involved even in that. 28 words. There's 12 words on both sides of the middle 4 words. The middle 4 words is bless his holy name. Would you say that's a good middle part of the Bible? Bless his holy name. Now, if you have a different Bible, then we're talking the King James Bible, okay? This is for the King James Bible. Other Bibles are going to have different numbers, so you can't take, if you have a different version or if there's somebody listening online that has a different version, that this is only for the King James Bible. And so the 4 words that are middle of our King James Bible is bless his holy name. There are 12 words before that in verse 1, and there's 12 words after in verse 2. 12 is the number of authority and power. So these numbers mean something, folks. Now, if you want some other little tidbits here, this is free of charge. But the middle chapter of your Bible is Psalm 117. That's the middle chapter of the Bible, based on chapters. The two middle books, since there's 66 books, you can't have one middle book. The two middle books is Micah and Nahum. They're the middle books of the King James Bible. Now, I did a little research. I didn't have time to get into a lot, but there's other versions that have whole different number systems. The King James Bible, from what I saw, has the most words of all the other versions. From what I was just quickly going on, I didn't have time to get into it a lot, but all of the other ones had a lot less. That just tells you they've taken a lot of words out. It probably ought to be in there, but I'll leave it at that. Don't want to make you too mad. You here or somebody out there? I don't know. And so when we look at this great psalm, the first thing that I see is the benefits of God. The benefits of God. There are five who's here. Did you notice the five who's? Yeah. Who forgiveth, who healeth, who redeemeth, who crowneth, and who satisfieth. Those are five who's mentioned there. Now, God is a God of benefits. He's a God of blessing. Go back to Psalm 68, look at verse 19. Psalm 68, 19. I often, when I'm praying to the Lord in the morning and I'm just praising Him, I always start my prayers by just praising God for a while. That's the way maybe you start off begging for things. I don't. I start off praising God and just telling him how good he is and what a wonderful God he is. And I thank him. I say, Lord, thank you for daily loading me with benefits. Amen. God's got his huge spiritual payloader and he dumps his blessings all over me and you every single day of our lives. It says in Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth. Not just gives us a few, but loadeth us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation. Selah. Let me stop and think on that for a little while. Ponder that. Meditate on that. Marinate in that for a little while. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. So, that means this morning, throughout the day, God is just constantly pouring more benefits on you. Just pouring more on you. Here, have some more, he says. Now, let me give you a few more here and a few over here. And God just does that all day long. Daily, every day. God doesn't fail from one day. God doesn't forget who we are from one day to the next. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and not have any benefits from God. He's going to daily loadeth you with benefits tomorrow. That's how good our God is. 116. In verse 12. 116, verse 12. The psalm writer says this in 116:12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Question mark. In other words, what can I pay God back for all of that he has done for me? I made this little note in my Bible, just something that I thought about. You know that I do owe the Lord all, I owe the Lord everything. I owe him my love. Because he loved me so much he died for me, Jesus Christ. I owe him my life because he gave up his life for me. I owe him my loyalty because he was extra loyal to me in this human race. I even owe him my labor. Some Christians want to just get into heaven by the skin of their teeth and do nothing for God. We owe God our labor. We owe God our work. We owe God our service to him. Yes, we should be working for the Lord. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, ask him what he wants you to do. He'll tell you what he wants you to do, and then do it. Don't argue, don't question, just, okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to do. Whoa, that's a little much. Well, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then I wrote this down. I owe him my leisure. Even my leisure, I owe it to him. He wants you and I to enjoy our life. Now, life is tough. Life is difficult. Life throws us curveballs and sinkers and all kinds of things, trying to strike us out all the time. But life overall is pretty good. Life overall is pretty good because God gave it to us. Amen. It's what your perspective on life is. You can go through life grumbling and moaning and groaning about everything with a sad look on your face like you just sucked on a lemon for however long. Or you can go through life with a smile on your face saying, God has given this to me and I can enjoy it. So I owe the Lord my love, my life, my loyalty, my labor, my leisure. I owe him everything because he has given me so many benefits. A benefit is an act of kindness. It's a favor given. That's what a benefit is. It's an act of kindness. You look for jobs at times. We've all done that in our past. What do you look for? Well, you want a decent job. You want to work for a good employer. You want to work for a company or an organization that's going to treat you like a human being. You want a decent wage that you can support your family and pay your bills. And you would like some decent benefits, right? Benefits by the company is an act of kindness toward you. They don't have to give you benefits, but they choose to give out benefits because they want to get you and they want to hang on to you. And sometimes benefits will do that. Where else are you going to go for all these wonderful benefits you have? You know, health care and 401ks and all these other things that so often we look for in a job, in a benefit, in an employer. But again, a benefit is just simply an act of kindness. What about God? Doesn't He give us amazing benefits? I worked for a good company for years, Crucible Steel. I had great benefits. I had all kinds of stuff. They gave me stocks. I lost it all when I went bankrupt, but I had it for a while. I dreamed about the money for a while, then it's all gone. One day, just like that, they go bankrupt and my stocks are gone. But, hey, I had them for a while, and I didn't pay anything into it. They just gave it all to me. Since they gave it all to me, they could take it away. It's exactly what they did. They took it all away. But we have good benefits. But God is a greater benefit giver than any employer on this planet. God just daily loads you with benefits. Daily. I just want you to think about that for a minute. And then it starts in with the five who's. What's the first who in verse 3? Forgiveth. Who forgiveth? Who forgives us? I like that that's at the top of the list. That's the first one that David recognized as one of the benefits of God. Our God is a God who forgives us. Thank God for that. Psalm 103 and verse 12. You're right there. But look what it says. As far as the east is from the west, so far He hath removed our transgressions from us. East is from the west. Let's take a trip here today. Would you like to go out west? I'd like to go south and west. South, warm, west, I don't know. And let's just go south a little ways and west, and let's head west. We're going to come to some states as we travel along, and we're going to hit Hawaii. We're going to stop at Hawaii for a while. We're going to enjoy the warmth, the pineapples, the Dole ice cream. The beaches and the beauty of the islands. And then we're going to continue traveling west. And we're just going to keep going. Eventually we'll hit what? Japan maybe, some one of those. I'm trying to look over there. We're just going to keep on going. And then pretty soon we're going to come to east, right? We never come to east. We can just travel around this globe, and it is round, by the way. Amen. I do believe in a round globe. Okay, it's the Bible calls it the circle of the earth. Okay, for all of you flat earthers out there, sorry, but I do believe in a round earth. There are some people that believe in a flat earth. Well, okay, you believe whatever you want, but I do believe that it's round because you can never ever come to the end when you travel east or west. Now, we could go east if you want. We could go east and go to New York City. Would you like to go there for a while? No, let's bypass New York City. But if we just continued east, we'd never come to west. We'd just travel around and we'd keep heading east as far as we could go. The two never come together. We start right here. This could be our starting point. That is east and that is west, but they never meet. They don't come together. Now, north and south, there's a north pole and a south pole. Do you know there's no west pole or east pole? I've never heard of an east. Well, where's the west pole? Well, there is no west pole. There's no stopping going west. There's no stopping going east. But there is a north pole and there is a south pole. So there's a place when you go to the north pole and then you'll start heading south and then you just keep going around. Oh, now we're going north again. Right? But east and west, you never stop. Jesus said, your sins are as far as the east is from the west. So it's like He throws those sins off in the direction one way or the other, and they never, ever come back to us. Now let that settle in for a moment. That's a good thing. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43:25. There's a lot of verses. When I got into this thing, I realized there's a lot of verses that deal with forgiveness. You know that. I mean, I'm not... There's some seasoned Christians out here. I don't mean that in a derogatory old age type thing. I just mean there's people in this room that have read and studied their Bible for a long time. But look what it says in Isaiah 43 in verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not render thy sins. He says, I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for me, God says. I'm blotting out those transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. You say, well, how can a perfect God forget some things? Well, the Bible says he's not going to remember my sins. I'm glad he's forgetting my sins. Aren't you glad he's forgetting your sins? Mark chapter 2. You know, it's sad. God can forget our sins, but we can't. Now, maybe you probably have forgotten some down through the years, yes. And I believe that when you get saved, a lot of times God will blot out a bunch of things, and there might be some sins of your past that you can't remember anymore. Praise God for that. Just enjoy that time. But there are some sins that you cannot forget. But the Lord said he's forgetting them. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Mark 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, how many times did the scribes and Pharisees say, whoa, wait a minute. You can't, you're a man, you can't forgive sins. Jesus was more than just a man. He was God. And only God can forgive sins. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What a blessing. We serve a God full of benefits, don't we? And just one of those benefits is forgive sins. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. David's famous psalm of forgiveness. Psalm 51. In verse 1, Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now, it's good to know that our sins are never in front of God Almighty, before him. Why? Because he's forgiven us. He's cleansed us of them, and he has forgotten them. They are as far as the west, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far away our sins are. What a blessing. One of the great benefits of God, according to chapter 1, or the 103rd Psalm, in the very first who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Secondly, who healeth all thy diseases. Do you believe that God can heal? Absolutely. God is a healing God. God healed your soul when you got saved. You were very, very sick with sin before you got saved. Now, if you're a little kid, a little small child, and maybe hadn't gotten through life, done all the sins of this world, you still had sin there. These little cute little kids we see running around the church, cute little sinners, that's what they are. They are cute, but they are little sinners. And they're going to grow up into being big sinners and older sinners. Now's the time to get them saved. Amen. But we do believe that God does heal. He's a healing God. We have several nurses in our church. And we're thankful for those that work in the medical field. Doctors can do some amazing things. Hospitals nowadays, it boggles my mind what they can do today with the human body. I always had a hard time. How could a doctor believe in evolution when they study the body and they study the intricate workings of the body? Just the eyeball itself has got to be an amazing creation. But anyway, I know there's people out there that think they know more than God, and so they come up with this evolutionary idea. But the Bible does say, who healeth? Who healeth? God is very capable of healing. Does he always heal people physically from an infirmity? No. No, we've seen people being healed. We're thankful for when we see God just do some miraculous healing upon a body, upon a person, upon a sickness, an illness. God doesn't always choose to do that. It's not us to ask God why he does heal, or why he heals one person, why he doesn't heal another person. None of us have the answer to that. We don't know. That's something that only God can answer that. And maybe someday when you get to heaven, you can ask God that question. You can ask the Lord that question. God, why did you take so-and-so such an early age and let somebody else live to be a lot older, whatever. If you want to ask God those questions, you can ask God those questions when you get to heaven. But we serve a God who heals. Now, I do know this. It may not be in this lifetime. But God always heals. You will be healed someday. You will be completely healed someday. Isaiah 33. Now just, I'm not trying to discourage anybody. I'm just, you may not be healed in this lifetime. But the moment you put your feet on a street of gold, and the moment you touch heaven's shore, you will be healed. Eliza will be able to get out of the wheelchair and walk and run around. I think that's probably what she's going to do for a while. Just, there she goes again. Just running around heaven. Just running from place to place, yelling at everybody, hey, look at me, I can run, I can walk. Cancer will be completely gone then. Now we're praying it'll be completely gone here. But be encouraged, one of these days your cancer is going to be completely healed. Isaiah 33, verse 24. This is a kingdom promise. Remember, even during the millennial reign of Christ, look what it says. It says, and the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. During the kingdom age, when Christ is here for 1,000 years, sickness is going to be eradicated from this earth. The curse is removed, and even the curse of sickness and death is going to be not there. It's not going to be during that period of time. I'm looking forward to that time when the curse is off this earth and we'll be able to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Now, there was a promise. Look at Exodus chapter 15. Back to Exodus chapter 15. Now, God did give a promise to Israel exclusively that if they would just follow his commands and do what he told them to do, that he would remove the sicknesses and pestilences from them. And God did that at times. While they were serving God, while they were obedient to God, while they were doing his commandments, God was good to them and God kept his promises. But the moment they started to go off and do their own thing and disobey God, God's promises were removed from that. And Exodus 15, verse 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. God is our Jehovah Rapha. He's our healer. He will heal. He is very, very capable of healing. Don't limit God in his ability to heal. You pray and you ask God that he would heal so-and-so. We're praying for Christine, we're praying for Eliza, we're praying for Barb Benella, we're praying for others that have issues in their life. Those are just three ladies with cancer in our church, but there's other sicknesses that people have. There's other infirmities that people go through. People get sick a lot. All we can do is pray for them and say, God, you are the great physician, you are the great healer, and Lord, if you see fit to heal that person, Lord, please heal them because I know that you can. But Lord, I do want to leave it in your will. Psalm 30, verse 2, let me just read it for the sake of time. 30, verse 2, it says, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. I believe that David had some issues that he cried out to God, and God healed him of whatever it was that he was going through at times. James 5, and verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now go to Revelation chapter 21. This is what I want to show you. Because we know that one of these days, we're all going to be healed. You have a physical problem today? Just say amen. We all do. Right? I mean, something on you probably aches today, right? My left shoulder hurts. My left knee hurts. And this hand gets cold a lot. And I got, you know, problems. We all have problems, right? Something hurts on you somewhere. You got a toenail that's bothering you. You got something you have a headache. You got something, a neck ache. Something, I mean, we all have little aches and pains. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Praise God. Neither sorrow. That's good. I like that. Nor crying. Neither shall there be any more, say it, pain. Pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. We even get a new body. We got a new body coming. We got a new brain coming. What a blessing that is. You might need a knee replacement, a hip replacement, a nose replacement. You might need something. You're going to get that. You're going to get a brand new body someday. It says, again, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God is a God that heals. Unfortunately, maybe you won't be healed in this life. I prayed for my father for years that Lou Gehrig's disease would be removed from him. And he just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And God didn't heal him. Finally, I got to the point where I said, God, if you're not going to heal him, take him, please. Because that's an awful, awful disease. If you've never seen anybody with it, it's nothing you ever want to witness. And finally, God did take him. My father is healed now. I may have prayed for 5 years, but the prayer worked because he's healed now. He's got his new, well, he still has a soul there. He'll get his new body at the rapture. And his body will not have that horrible ALS. My mother had a massive stroke that killed her. She'll get a whole new, I guess we all have brains in heaven. We got to think. We got to figure. We'll get a nice fresh brain. Boy, do we need a fresh, some of us old folks. Give me a fresh brain, God. I need it. Oh, yes. I came up here 2 or 3 times before church, and I'd go back there, and I forgot what I was going back there for. I had to come back up here. Oh, yeah, that's what it was. 2 or 3 times I did that. Somebody would stop you, talk to you, you know, and then, you know, man, if I had that new brain right then, God, I would have not had to make, but you know, it was adding steps to my exercise. So I guess that, I got to look at it on the positive side. let's go back to our text. I'm running out of time. It's 12 o'clock, and I'm hearing stomachs out there growling. It's probably my own. You know, I have this microphone on it that goes out into the world. And I often wonder when I hear my stomach growling, is everybody else out there on YouTube land listening? I thought I'd throw that out there. Sometimes I want to, if I'm hungry, I want to just take this thing off and set it up here so it can hear your stomach growling. So maybe these new mics will do that, huh, Doug? Yeah. You got to tune them into just stomach growlings. The third who. We got the first who forgiveth. Second who healeth. And then the third who is who redeemeth. The word redeem means to pay a ransom to release from bondage. We were all slaves to sin at one time. Yes? slaves to sin. We were in bondage. We needed somebody to come by and redeem us. And that somebody was the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. When He redeemed my soul. He paid the ransom for my sins. For the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus paid the penalty for me. He paid the price for me. He redeemed my soul. He bought me out of the slave market of sin, put my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Put a new song in my mouth and did the same with you. He redeemed us. There's going to be a lot of singing in heaven, I believe, when we get there. Maybe you don't like to sing now, but if you're saved, when you get to heaven, like it or not, oh, you'll like it then. Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 9. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. Revelation 5, 9 and 10, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This is all the saved from all the time, past, present, and future. John the Apostle saw you and me in that crowd. Think about that. All the redeemed, that's me, that's you. John the Apostle looked down through the annals of time and he saw Terry Fenton, he saw Eliza Blocker, he saw Jim and Jean and all of us in here. Sorry, I can't name you all. But he saw us as the redeemed of the Lord. And we're going to sing this new song that is mentioned here in verse 9. And then we're going to go out and rule and reign with Him during the millennial reign of Christ. I like what it says. It says, every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It doesn't say races. Our God is not a racist God. Matter of fact, racism is fiction. There's no such thing as racism. Do you know how many races there are in this world? One race. It's called the human race. God made one race, and that's humans. Are you a human today? Doesn't matter what color skin you have or the tone of that skin. We all have that different melanin. Is that what it's called? It makes us different color, dark and light and whatever. But we're all one race. We're the human race. We're a people race. But there's people groups. There are different nations. There's different tongues. There's different peoples. That's what that is talking about. It's not different races. It's just people from all over the world speaking in different languages are going to gather together, and there's going to be one pure language in heaven. Do you know there's no pure languages on this earth at all? People think, I think we're all going to speak Hebrew. No, Hebrew is not a pure language. It may come close to it. They say that the actual English language is close. Not American. Forget it. We've ruined the English language. But the English language may come close to a pure language, but there are no pure languages on the earth right now. I don't know what Adam and Eve spoke in the garden. I don't know what they spoke up to the Tower of Babel. We don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But it was a language that I believe that we're going to be able to speak in heaven. It's going to be a pure language, and we'll all be able to understand one another. Everybody from all over the world will be able to understand one another. The Bible says that He redeems us. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God has redeemed us. Jesus Christ has redeemed us. I got to look at two more verses and then we'll be done today. I got to finish this tonight. This is too good to try to cram it all in right now. You got to have to come back tonight to get the rest of the story. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That's he for me. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He shed his blood for us to buy us out of the slave market of sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1, 7. 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Cleanseth us from all sin. That's who our Lord and Savior is. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Tonight we'll look at the other two whos, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, and who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. I like that verse, don't you? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Folks, our God is a God of benefit. He's a God of blessing. He's a God of love. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us all. More than we can even think. How much do you love him? How much time do you spend with him each day? Do you spend time reading? Do you spend time praying? Do you spend time fellowshipping with the Lord? I hope and pray you do. You should be. You ought to be. You need to be. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to be saved. You know who you are if you don't know Christ as your Savior. There might be somebody listening today online outside of these walls that's not saved. Please take a few minutes and bow your head and ask Jesus Christ to save you. Admit the fact that you're a sinner, that Jesus died for you, that you believe that. And you're calling upon his name to save you. That's what salvation is all about. It's simply asking God to save you. You can't get it much easier than that. Yeah. Father, thank you again for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the message. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. And I do pray right now that you'd be working and moving upon every single heart that's here.